Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from Acts chapter 2, Pastor Gary explains how fellowship was central to the life of the early church. Believers shared their lives, their homes, and their resources as they followed Christ together. This kind of fellowship builds unity, deepens joy, and shows the world the work of God among His people. Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you turn back there. 2 weeks ago, we began discussing four priorities or purposes of the church, which are outlined for us in this passage, beginning in verse 41. We are to be committed to discipleship. We are to be committed to fellowship. We're to be committed to worship, and then we're to be committed to outreach. So we're going to hit number two this morning, purpose number two. Focus on this, that we are to be committed to fellowship. Let me read, beginning in verse 41. We'll read this text, and then we'll come back to a few verses. It says that, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Verse 42 says that they continued steadfastly, or they devoted themselves to, with this steadfast, it has the idea of this single-minded focus. They continued steadfastly in two things, in the apostles' doctrine. All right, that's in the apostles' teaching. Talked about that 2 weeks ago. That's discipleship. And in fellowship, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And then I think these descriptions, breaking of bread and in prayers. So this idea of fellowship, I think it's important that we understand what we're talking about here. And it's more than just friendship. It's more than just hanging out. It's more than just your squad, your group, your people. I mean, it's more than just this kinship that we might have with some people that we're close to. Fellowship's really an interesting word. You've probably heard the Greek word before, the word koinonia. That's commonly talked about. And this is the word fellowship. And the root idea is common or commonality. The New Testament Greek was written in a form of Greek they called the Koine Greek. It's the root word of koinonia. And it really just means the common language, the common group. It was literally the street language of that time that everybody would have understood. That's the word, koine. It has commonness or commonality. It also carries the idea of partnership or sharing. It's interesting that every time in the New Testament that koinonia is used, it is talking about some type of sharing. Verses 44 and 45 make this clear. It says that all that believed were together and had all things common. That's the word again, right? It came up in 42 when it said fellowship, but now it comes up again. All things common, all things koine. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So these early believers did not sell everything. Some have tried to say this was like an early form of communism. Actually, there's some discussion about that. I mean, was this sort of a commune that happened? They sold everything and then they put everything together and they gathered together. I don't think that's what it's saying. Verse 46, in fact, indicates that many of them still had houses and homes. I don't think it says that they sold everything and just sort of as a church, they put it all together and lived in this commune, so this early form of communism. The point is, though, that the fellowship of the early church rested on a mutual sharing. At the very heart of genuine fellowship was this spirit of giving. And what I want to tell you here is that fellowship cost something in the early church. You say, well, what exactly did these Jerusalem churches give? What did it cost them? Number one, they gave of their things. Verse 45 talks about this. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. They gave of their things. I love 2 Corinthians 8. In fact, would you turn there real quick with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I think this is a good description. Now, this is the church of Macedonia connected with the church of Jerusalem, but I think it's a good description of what continues to happen in the church. It wasn't just the church of Jerusalem that cared in this way, but the other churches that followed along, I think, did the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," or we want you to know, "about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Hey, listen, this is going to be a testimony of something very significant, evidence of God's grace in the churches of Macedonia. And here it is. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." All right, you got to wade through the wording a little bit, but basically what it says is that in the churches of Macedonia who are going through their own deep trial, in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their tribulation and their difficulties, they continued to abound in being liberal in caring for others, in their liberality. It really is in liberal in their giving. Verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record, I give testimony, yea, and even beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." It says, and this is really in reference to the needs of the church and the Christians in the city of Jerusalem, and they were gathering a offering together to send to help the needy in Jerusalem, and it says the churches of Macedonia is this awesome testimony. They already had very difficult tribulations going on themselves, and yet in the middle of that, they gave generously and liberally all the way to the end of their power, what they're capable of, and even beyond that. Verse 4, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship," that's our word, by the way, the koinonia, "take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Ministering is an interesting word too. That's the deacon word, it's the diaconate word. So koinonia and serving, deaconing, they asked us, they begged us in order. The fellowship was described in this way, that in giving or sharing of what they had with others that were in need. And you can go on and read chapters 8 and 9. We don't have the time to do it. But one of the things that the Bible makes very clear is that God always honors those who are willing to give with generous hearts in order to help meet the needs of others. I mean, you read through the rest of chapter 8. Read through chapter 9. So fellowship involves giving, whether we have much or whether we have little. It's sort of connected with this idea of what fellowship is all about. All right, so they gave of their things. Number two, they gave of their time. Back to Acts chapter 2. They gave of their time. In fact, if I can just overview these verses again, I think you'll see it repeatedly. Verse 42 says this, they continued steadfastly. This wasn't, you know, a once every once in a while kind of thing. I mean, this was continuing, and it was steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. So this fellowship was continuing on. Verse 44 says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." They were together. They shared things together. They lived life together. They weren't like going their separate ways and meeting every once in a while. They really had all things common. They shared life together. Verse 46 says, "And they continued daily." I mean, every day they continued with one accord with each other and in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. I mean, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I mean, they spent time together. It's very clear. It's very evident. This kind of fellowship that Acts 2 is talking about involved a commitment of time. Listen, it takes time to follow the New Testament model of fellowship. There's just no other way around it. Everybody is busy. We live in a busy world. We're active people. You have to determine if fellowship with your Christian family is important to you. It's one of the decisions that you're going to have to make in your Christian life. Is fellowship important to me, important enough that I'll put enough priority on it in order to invest time? Because there's no other solution to it. There's no other way for genuine fellowship to take place without investing time together. The fact is that real fellowship won't take place in the 5 minutes that it takes us to get from our seats in the auditorium to our car out in the parking lot, saying a few words to a few people. It's very difficult to say something of any significance if you only talk to somebody for 30 seconds. It's not bad. I mean, there's a lot of people in here. I know you want to have greetings to a lot of people. So we'll have a lot of 30-second conversations after our service here this morning. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But really, there's not much depth that you're going to get out of a 30-second conversation. How you doing? How's the weather? What's work like? Right? So this is good. It's greeting. It's friendly, but I want to tell you it's not fellowship. Because fellowship occurs when we get beyond the facade of these superficial matters, and to do that, that takes time. Fellowship can certainly take place at church. I'm not saying that it can't take place at church, but I'm telling you that I don't think it can take place in 5 minutes. So maybe I could add that time free for fellowship doesn't just happen. You're probably going to have to plan for fellowship time. You're going to have to prioritize for it. You're going to have to plan times to have friends in your home, believing friends. You're going to have to plan time to take a new Christian out to lunch. You're going to have to plan time to go shopping with a discouraged friend. You're going to have to plan for time to invite some new people at your church out for supper. You're going to have to plan for time to take someone hiking with you, or take somebody fishing with you, or whatever you like to do. I mean, you're going to have to plan for it. It's going to have to be a decision that you make, that you say, this is a priority for me because this is part of my Christian life. It's part of my Christian walk. It's part of what we're called to do as a church. We're called to fellowship together. We're reading it here in Acts chapter 2, but I could tell you it is repeated over and over and over throughout the New Testament. We are called to fellowship, and we'll have a very difficult time walking the Christian walk without that encouragement and that accountability that comes with this kind of time commitment to each other. It is these kinds of relationship-building times that are so critical for church life. And to these Christians, these first century Christians, fellowship was a priority. And you saw it in how they used their time. You saw it in the verses that we just read. They spent this time together. So they gave of their things, they gave of their time. The third thing that I think the text tells us is that they gave of their homes. It tells us that they went from house to house. Can I ask you this question? It might be a new question to you. I don't ask it in a challenging way, just an encouraging way. Have you given your home to God? Have you kind of owned your home as like your own little castle, the protection from everything else out there? Or is this something that you've given to God? Because your home is a critical piece of fellowship developing within a body like this one. In the first century church, their homes were connected with fellowship. It wasn't just their private castle for them and their family. So listen, these three ideas are so vitally connected with fellowship. They gave of their things. They were willing to be generous and be liberal in their giving to others who had needs. They gave of their time and they gave of their home. And these are part of the things that God used to develop this kind of fellowship. It truly is an act of giving. And here's the really cool thing, I think, that this kind of fellowship resulted in some pretty awesome benefits. If I can just list these as well, I think I've got three benefits here. First, this fellowship resulted in unity. This was a unified church. Verse 46 says that with one accord and with a singleness of heart. I mean, this Acts 2 church was characterized by this genuine love for each other. I really love this idea of a single mind or a single heart. It's not that they didn't have disagreements. In fact, we're going to find out as we keep going in the book of Acts that they had some significant disagreements. Acts chapter 6, I mean, they had to kind of reform the organization of the church, God, the Holy Spirit leading them to do this, because there was such a dissension coming, you know, among the church family. So there was disagreements. But in this place, there was this singleness, this oneness of heart. They handled their disagreements with grace and with genuine love for each other. They were all headed in the same direction. Even though they were different people from different cultures and different backgrounds, you know, they were heading the same direction. We say around here that we believe in church unity, not necessarily church uniformity. Uniformity means we all look exactly the same. We don't all look exactly the same. We don't see everything exactly the same. So we don't believe in church uniformity, but we do believe in church unity, and church unity means we're all going in the same direction. And it's very important to understand the significance. It's a huge and important difference. So this church, they were all headed in the same direction. They were all focused on the right priorities. And the result of all this was this sweet unity that you read and you sense as you read these verses. Man, there's something that's so amazing when you're part of a team or you're part of a family or you're part of an organization that experiences this kind of sweet unity. This was a church that, as a result of their fellowship, had a common spirit and a common goal and a common vision, and God used that to develop a sweet unity. I want to say a few things more about this in just a minute. So benefit number one was unity. Benefit number two of this kind of fellowship is joy. Verse 46, this was a joyful church. They fellowshiped together with gladness and singleness of heart. They fellowshiped together with joy and with this unity. And don't miss the fact that these two characteristics, gladness, joy, and singleness of heart, are linked together. If you've ever been on a team when you didn't feel like you are with the program. So I just talked about being on a part of a team where you felt like you were in the middle of it and everybody together was going the same direction. Some of us, you, me, have you ever been on a team where you didn't feel like you're with the program? You didn't feel a sense of unity with the rest of the group. Listen, there's absolutely no joy there. There isn't. The joy is found within the idea that I'm part of this thing and we're in this together. In Jerusalem, when you walked by the outside of one of their house meetings, not only would you have heard genuine testimonies and hymns, but I think you also would have heard laughter and happy conversations and joy that was stemming out of that place. These were not Christians who looked as if someone had put Clorox in their coffee, right? They smiled and they enjoyed their life. Verse 46 says that this gladness stemmed from this singleness of heart. It literally means this simplicity of hearts or this sincerity of hearts. They just were all together. They were all genuinely pursuing the same kinds of things. They were seeing God work in the lives of their brothers and sisters and of unbelievers, all of this together, and it just created this joy. Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn back there real quick? Philippians chapter 2 says this: if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, there's our word again, koinonia. Listen, if you're going to have any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, this is how it's going to happen. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Where does this joy come from? Where does this koinonia fellowship happen, this shared understanding? Man, it happens in this place where nobody's looking on their own things. There's this unity because of the direction that we have together. Acts chapter 2 says, verse 47, that they were full of praise. When we truly exalt God, it results in this true happiness. So the benefits are unity, the benefits are joy, and the third thing is the benefits are good favor. This was an attractive church. Verse 47 says that they are having favor with all the people. It's an incredible statement. All the people, both inside and outside the church, were attracted to the genuineness and the transformation and the joy that was taking place in the lives of these people. See, well, why was this church so attractive? Why did it have such favor among the people? Well, I think it's because lives were being transformed. And I think it was because the unity that was so evident at any time that you were connected with anybody in this church. And I think it was because of the joy. Our family members get sick. Christians lose their jobs. We have struggles with our coworkers. We have financial problems. We have things happen in our lives that we have no control over and are really bothersome. But for a Christian that can navigate the difficult circumstances of life and come through it with a joy and a unity of a spirit that says something to the person looking on that may not share your faith, but they would say, man, I wish that were to be true, even though I'm not yet sure that I believe it to be true. They hear about a God who knows their name and invites them to know Him. And He promises to love and to protect. And they want that to be true. And they want eternal life to be true because they know that there's an end to this one and they're not sure what's going to happen in the next. Hey, listen, when a church evidences these kinds of things that we see evidenced by this Jerusalem church, when they evidence this kind of unity, when they evidence this kind of joy, when they evidence this kind of attractiveness, people say, there's something about that that I want. I know that I don't have that in my life, and it's attractive to them. And they lean in, and they want it to be true. They want the message of Jesus to be true. I think too often, in a lot of situations, it's exactly the opposite. They come to a place where they believe that actually the gospel story might be true, but they don't want to be a part of it because they watch some of the Christians in their lives. They said, I don't want to be a part of that. You say, well, you know, how does this kind of unity and how does this kind of joy, how does it develop within the life of a church? I want to tell you, it develops in genuine fellowship. There's a reason why in the very essence of the church in Acts chapter 2 in these texts, as God describes for us what the church is to look like, there's a reason why fellowship is one of these top priorities, these top purposes, because it results in things that are so important and so significant to us. So if you're with me on this, if you're seeing the scripture and it's saying, hey, listen, fellowship, it's important to our church, but listen, it is important to you in your spiritual life and your vibrancy and your walk with God. If you're with us in what the Bible says about this, what do we do about it? Let me give you a couple things. First of all, fellowship is critical to your spiritual walk. You need it. There's a reason why God directed it to be a core purpose of His church. But listen, not only do you need it, but somebody else in this church family needs it from you. Laugh, share, tell stupid stories about when you're younger. Share life, share what God's doing in your life. Join in fellowship with what God's doing here.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.